You would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. We're going to continue what we started looking at this morning, actually, even a week before that. What we're going to do is look at verses 16 through 19. We saw that in verses 7 through 15, how the Lord arouses himself in his wrath to come and help his people. This evening, we're going to focus more on that deliverance aspect of the Lord, that he not only pours out his wrath against his people's enemies to deliver them, but he also, in the process, removes his people to a place of safety. Let me go ahead and begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 19, as I did this morning. David writes, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Now, as I've said, this morning we were looking something at the wrath of God. And again, reminding ourselves what we don't often hear in other churches, and that is that God is not merely a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of kindness and patience and forgiveness, although he is all these things. But he is also a God of anger, a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of vengeance. The Bible tells us that every day his wrath is revealed against the ungodliness of men who suppress the knowledge of what they see in the creation. They press it out of their minds. They try to cover it up so that they can live with themselves, so they can do what they want to do. I mean, his justice is not only revealed, or his wrath is not only revealed by particular incidents poured out against them, but even hardness of heart. God is giving us over to our sins. That is his wrath revealed. Every time we look at the newspaper, every time we watch the television, see the news reports, look at the local, national, and world news. I mean, look at what's going on. There's a lot of bad things that are going on, and virtually all of it is attributed to the wrath of God. He is either judging nations for their sins or hardening people for their sins. But this is all a part of what the Lord is doing because of our sin. The Bible tells us he pours out his wrath every day, but also it tells us that one day his wrath will be consummated when Christ returns again to destroy his enemies. And then we'll see that, as we saw this morning, those who cannot believe that God is such a God, that he is not a God of wrath, but rather a God of love, and that all these things that are happening are purely outside of his control, they're going to be amazed. They're going to be overwhelmed when they see the Lord pour out His wrath. Basically, people who disbelieve the wrath of God, people who do not believe that there is a hell that God sends people to, are the people who are on their way there. That's why they don't want to believe that. They want to put it out of their minds. But we also saw something to the effect that the Lord not only pours out His wrath when He wills for sin, but He also does so in answer to prayer. David was in trouble. He was confronted by his enemies. The situation was so grave that Sheol, or the grave, had its grip on him, and it seemed like it was pulling him down. But then he called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Then the Lord aroused Himself, as it were. In other places, it speaks of Him as one who is almost awakened from his sleep. And then He begins to reveal His wrath against His enemies. And we saw how these images this morning revealed how God basically rose up as a mighty warrior and routed the enemies of David. David was in trouble. Enemies had come against him that were too powerful for him, but the Lord delivered him. He bowed the heavens, as it were, bent them, shook the mountains. He rained down lightning and hail upon David's enemies and destroyed them in order to save his child. Now, this is what the Lord did to David's enemies. But what did He do from David's perspective? I mean, look at the imagery now that is used in verses 16 through 19. The Lord reached down out of heaven and took hold of him. David described his situation earlier in verse 4 where he says, "The cords of death encompassed me and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me." As we looked at that the previous week, we saw that his enemies were coming against him like a great flood, like a river that's overflowing its banks, a torrent that is too strong that he can't swim against, that would overflow and sweep him away. But the Lord reached down and drew him out of many waters, verse 16. Took him away from the danger that he was in. In verse 17, we see those that hated David were too strong for him, but they were not too strong for the Lord. The Lord fought for David, and the Lord delivered him. When they confronted him, the Lord was his support. It wasn't his own strength. The enemy was too strong for him, as oftentimes the enemy is. So the Lord rose up on his behalf and did not fail him, so that David did not fall. And then the Lord removes him from this place of danger to a place of safety, away from his enemies, bringing him into a broad place, no longer surrounded by the enemies, but now this great spacious area in which there is no danger. The Lord puts him in a place of safety. And why is it that the Lord did this for David? It's because of what he says at the end of verse 19. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord delights in his people. The Lord delights in those who put their trust in him, and he rescues them. Now, I wanted to just go over that briefly because I want to expand on that now, because the deliverance that the Lord showed David, his servant, because of his delight in him is the same deliverance, again, that he shows us. We saw this morning how when we pray to the Lord, if it is His will arouse Himself up and come against our enemies. But at the same time, the Lord will also remove us to a place of safety. And what I want to see basically are two things this evening. That the Lord, as we've already seen and continues, and we continue to see in this psalm, is our strong champion who has rescued us from those who are too strong for us. And continues to rescue us in this life and will eventually bring us to that place of safety where no one can touch us. And then secondly, the reason why he does this, it's because of his delight in us. The Psalms are full of encouragement, and I hope these two things will be an encouragement to us this evening. Well, first of all, let's see that the Lord is a strong champion, our strong champion, who has rescued us from those who are too strong for us and continues to rescue us in this life. Now, we asked the question this morning, I believe, why it is that, maybe it was in the Sunday school class, why it is that the Lord allows us to fall into the situations in which we do fall into. I mean, why do we find ourselves confronted by enemies in the first place? It's so that when we see our weakness and we see the strength of the enemy, we will realize that we are inadequate. We cannot fight them on our own. The Lord will often bring us into places that stretches us beyond our ability so that we will be forced to call out upon Him for His strength and His deliverance. As a matter of fact, I think you'll find in your own experience, the Lord often does that. He wants to show us how much we need Him, how much we need to call upon Him, how much we need to look to Him to be our Savior and not ourselves, not our own resources. God also wants the glory for these things. He wants us to honor Him, to praise Him, to thank Him, and not to pat ourselves on the back. That's why we often find ourselves confronted with those who are strong, too strong for us. Now, has the Lord saved us from any strong enemies in our lifetime? Anything that was beyond our ability to deal with? Well, I think we have to say yes. And I think the most obvious application of this principle is found in salvation itself, salvation from sin. We need to realize, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, what our predicament was when we came into this world. I mean, basically, we were born dead in trespass and sin. We were in the enemy's grip. Basically, Adam had handed us all over into his power so that we are all bound basically over to destruction. We were going to spend the rest of eternity with the devil unless the Lord did something to remedy the situation. Because we were born dead in trespass and sin. We were born dead to the things of the Lord. We were guilty and were under the sentence and condemnation of death. The Bible says we were children of wrath, even as the rest. And that we were walking according to the rule or the power of the prince of this air. We wanted to do what he wanted us to do because that's the way our hearts were going. The Bible represents Satan as a strong man who basically is guarding his house. He was the one who was continuing to keep us in that situation, to tempt us, to blind us, and to keep us bound in sin. And we have to admit that he had a very powerful ally within our hearts, which is called corruption or sin. In other words, we were happy to be bound by Satan. And there was nothing that we could do to deliver ourselves from that predicament. Left to ourselves, we would have perished. But the Bible says, one who was stronger than the devil fought with him and overcame him. Christ came to our rescue and he delivered us from his power. Christ was in the wilderness, as you know. He was tempted by the devil. The same temptations, we might say, that Adam underwent when he was also in the Garden of Eden. And yet, Christ was able to overcome him. He obeyed his Father in spite of all the opposition that Satan brought against him. Interestingly, even from among his own people. And our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and there crushed the serpent's head. Christ defeated the strong man. He overcame the one who was too powerful for us, too strong for us. He rescued us from Satan's chains. We might say chains that we didn't even want to be rescued from. The Lord has delivered us. Think of that passage in Matthew chapter 12, 27 through 29, where when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul, he says this, "If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." The Bible says that Christ has overcome the strong man. Christ has bound Satan. And now Satan cannot stop him from taking us from him and from taking also all who belong to him. You know, the fact is, we could not stop Jesus Christ either because, as I've said, we were bound in sin. We didn't even want to be delivered. But we could not stop the Lord from delivering us from those chains. Thankfully, we couldn't. Otherwise, we'd all still be damned. If we had our way, we would have gone willfully to hell. But the Lord changed our hearts. He set us free. He delivered us from the enemy within as well that was too strong for us, that would not have let us go. Christ has loosed our chains and has brought us to a broad place. He has delivered us from our enemy and put us in a place where he cannot ever reach us. Once the Lord saves us, we are saved forever. So the Lord has already delivered us from two enemies that are too strong for us, from the devil and also from our own hearts that would have led us again straight into perdition. But we need to realize that the salvation that the Lord provides continues to work itself out in this life as he continues to fight against our enemies who are too strong for us. You know, as well as I do, that even though the devil cannot have us, even though we are delivered in Christ entirely away from his power forever, still does everything he can to try to discourage us, to try to cause us to sin, to try to cause us to fall into disappointment. Right? He's working overtime to accuse us for the sins we've committed in the past, for the sins that we're faced with in the present, for sins that we will yet commit in the future. The devil has an army and he sends out his demons to tempt us and to attack us. And we have to admit also the devil uses men. He uses other people to fight against us, criticize us, discourage us, slander us, persecute us. As a matter of fact, even though it doesn't happen on a very large scale, you'll remember that the years we've gone out to the life chain, we get a lot of people that are very happy that we're out there. You know, a lot of thumbs up, honking the horn, that kind of thing. But every once in a while, we do get some other gestures that aren't quite as affirming. We get those that are persecuting us. Thankfully, they're not shooting us and they're not, you know, trying to kill us. But they hate us. And the reason why they hate us is because we're standing against something they want, something that is evil. We will suffer persecution. Who do you think stirs them up to that? What do you think is at work in their hearts? It is an enemy that is too strong for us. Do you know that enemy is not just working in the people out there? He also works in our hearts. He is at work within the body of Christ, trying to divide it, trying to divide us from one another, trying to get us to criticize and condemn one another for things that we do, to resent one another. The enemy tries to get us even to resent God for the situations that we find ourselves in. I mean, if you want an example of how the devil can work within Christians, just look at the example of Peter. Remember how Peter made, after Jesus said, well, who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and so forth. But who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus begins to tell them how he has to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, die, and then be raised the third day. And then what does Peter say? God forbid, that'll never happen to you, Lord. And then what does Jesus say to him? He says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You see, how often do we allow the devil to work within our own heart? The enemy who is too strong for us, how often do we yield to him? And don't call upon the Lord to resist him? And how often do we even do his work within the church? Satan is at work among the people of God, and he is an enemy too strong for us. However, the Lord is fighting against him. But I want to mention too that even though the Lord has overcome the sin in our hearts and set us free from that is still Satan's ally. And he still uses that against us as well. When he comes to us, the reason why he is able to enlist us into his service is because he finds something in us, something he didn't find in Jesus Christ, something of his own nature, which is that corruption and sin. And he uses that corruption against us, enticing it, provoking it, exposing us to our weaknesses, drawing our hearts after those things that are not good for us. He will tempt us to sin. Our corruption that is in us is still powerful enough to overcome us except by the grace of God. But Satan uses that against us. It is an enemy too strong for us, even as Satan is. But the Lord has promised that He will continue to fight for us, that He will continue to work within our lives until He has delivered us finally and fully. Salvation, remember, is something that has several dimensions to it. God has saved us from past sins. He's saving us from present sins. He is going to save us in the future from judgment. But He is at work even now, saving us from those enemies that are still too powerful for us. We cannot wrestle and contend with our own sins and win apart from the grace of God. We cannot contend with the devil and overcome him apart from the grace of God. But through Jesus Christ, we can do all things. Think about what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, a promise that assures us that he will do what he has said. For I am confident, he says, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this means, in spite of the fact that we fall into sin, and as we saw this morning in the catechism question, we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. In spite of that, we will continue to grow in grace. We will continue to advance. The Lord will use these things to further our sanctification. The Lord will free us from our besetting sins. Jesus Christ will present us before the Father on that day blameless. We will inherit heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in heaven and earth or under the earth. There is nothing that Satan can do to us. There is no power of the devil that can overcome us. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. The Lord is our champion. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our Savior. Again, as David says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He was my support. He was the one who stands for me. He is the one who holds me up that I will not fall. We would all fall in a moment if it were not for the grace of God and His promise to hold us up. We will persevere because God said that He would. He is a Savior from first to last. But now, again, let's remind ourselves of the reason why the Lord will do this. And we find it in verse 19, where David says, He rescued me because He delighted in me. The reason why He preserves us and the reason why we will persevere is because He delights in us. Now, the question is, why does He do this? Why did He delight in David? I mean, remember, God knew all about David. He knew every day that was ordained from him before he was born. He knew every word that would be on his mouth before he spoke it. The Lord knew what David was going to do in the future. He not only knew the daily sins, but he also knew the adultery and the murder that David would commit. And yet the Lord delighted in David. Why? Why does the Lord delight in us? Even though we are so full of sin, that we may not have committed those exact sins that David committed, we still have that same nature in us that is capable of doing everything that David actually did. Well, we have to realize it's not because of any righteousness that was in David considered in himself. It wasn't because he was so handsome or so righteous in and of himself. And it is not for any righteousness that is in us, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and given to us. The Lord delights in us only because He delights in His Son. And the Bible says that when we trust in Jesus Christ, by His grace, when we are placed in Jesus Christ and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when God sees us, He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see our iniquities because those are all removed. He doesn't see the scarcity of our good works, which are absolute zero, and even worse than that, of all of our sins. But He sees the righteousness of His Son. And that is what He delights in. He delights in what He sees of His Son in us. And it's only for Christ's sake and not our own. When we read passages like this, we might be tempted to think that, wow, I'm really something special. You know, God delights in me. He loves me. But understand what that means. It's not because we're so special in and of ourselves, but it's only because of the grace of God that He placed His love on us, that He put us in His Son, and He delights in us for the sake of His Son. That is why we are beautiful in His eyes, and that is why He will rescue us, and that is why He will not allow anyone or anything to take away what is precious to Him. The Bible says He will guard us as the apple of His eye, that we are His peculiar people. We are His treasure. We are His sons and His daughters. We are His family. He sent His Son to die for us. He's not going to lose us now. As we already read in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, He will not allow anything in heaven or earth to take us away from Him. We are His sons and His daughters forever. Now, how do we know that we are His sons and daughters? How do we know that the Lord delights in us? Well, we read this passage and we see that that is true of all Christians. But how do we know that we are Christians? Well, it's because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we know we savingly trust in Him? Well, it's because of a reciprocal love relationship that we have with the Lord. That evidence within us that we love Him. I mean, why do we trust in the Lord in the first place? Why did we reach out to Christ? Why did we receive Him as our Savior and our Lord? Why do we so willingly submit to Him? It's only because of love. We love because He first loved us. If God delights in us, we can know that He does because of the love in our hearts that we find for Him. And David writes this in Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. When we consider the fact that God has given to us so much, that He delights in us, and that delight only comes purely of His grace, we should be amazed that God would do such a thing, that He would delight in us and rescue us forever, delivering us from the grasp of our enemies. But we should also remind ourselves of this truth next time we're confronted by our enemies. When Satan comes to us and tries to accuse us, when he tries to criticize us, when he tries to condemn us, when he tries to discourage us because of the situations that we find ourselves in, when he comes to point out our sins, even the sins that we have really committed, to try to condemn us, we need to remember that in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. As Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Lord has reached down and He has drawn us out of many waters. He has placed us in a broad place. We were confronted by our enemies, but the Lord was our stay. He has rescued us. And we are safe. And there is nothing that the devil can do to take us away from Him. Remember, while we were His enemies, God sent His Son to die for us and to rescue us. How much more will He save us now that we are rescued and that we are members of His household? God paid a high price to redeem us to Himself. He is not going to easily let us go. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He will not let us go at all. As we are reminded this morning, there is safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's learn to trust Jesus, that His love, in His love, in His mercy, that we are safe in Him. And let's not let the enemy condemn us and convince us otherwise. This precious promise is what gives us strength. It's what gives us hope. It's what's going to allow us to do what the Lord calls us to do. We must trust in the safety that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our deliverer. Well, let's bow for a moment of prayer and let's ask the Lord to apply this in a way only the Lord can, to convince our hearts that this is true and to live in the light of these things.